is here this morning, and that because they are praying for something, that they will hear from heaven, and they will know what to do in the meantime. And Lord, they have to do exactly what Israel did here. And so we pray, Lord, that we may just put our faith and trust in you for answers to our prayers. And then when you don't answer immediately or the way we expected you to, help us to be content with that as well. Like the Apostle Paul, we need to just be content in whatsoever state we find ourselves because we're your children and we know that you have our best interests at heart. And Lord, one day you're going to come and take us home to heaven, and we're looking forward to that day when all of our problems, all of our sorrows, our sickness, our sadness, the death of loved ones and so forth will all be over once and for all for those who know Christ as their Savior. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. How many of you have prayed or are praying about something and God hasn't answered at one time or another? Most everybody. I know it's true of me. I've been praying for my wife for 8 years that God would take away her pain and that God would, you know, give her strength and so forth and help. Sometimes she's in excruciating pain. So far this morning, she's been doing pretty well, and we praise the Lord for that. But there are times when I bombard heaven asking God for something, and I know I'm not only one of God's children, but I'm one of God's chosen because he's chosen me to preach his word. And yet, for some reason, the heavens seem as brass. The heavens seem like they're closed and God isn't working that day or whatever. But I know better, but sometimes it's difficult while we wait to see what God's going to do. You know, Jesus had a problem, or I should say, Jesus knows all the answers to all the problems, but Lazarus had a problem and his disciples. Now, Lazarus died. And Jesus didn't get notified immediately. But even after he did, he waited 2 more days. Why didn't he rush to Lazarus' side? I mean, he was Lazarus' friend. And yet when he heard that Lazarus passed away, he just stayed put. He didn't run to the side of Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. He didn't hurry up. In fact, in the Bible, we never read where Jesus hurried to any place. He just knew that time was in his hands, and at the proper time, he would address whatever the need was, and he did that with Lazarus. You know all the story that after 4 days, Lazarus was rotting in the grave, literally, and Jesus arrives, and both sisters said the same thing to him. Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother would not have died. They knew he had the power to keep Lazarus alive. What they didn't think about was the power that he had to raise him from the dead. And he deliberately stayed away until it was the right time for him to call Lazarus. I'll never forget, we were in the Holy Land and we were standing outside of the cave where Lazarus supposedly came forth when Jesus called him, one of the men in my church were kind of just carrying on a little bit. And we were joking and laughing. And why not? I mean, this is a place where God raised a man from the dead. And some Roman Catholic monk came over and he said, "Shh." He said, "This is God's house." I said, "Well, we wouldn't want to wake God up." And he didn't know what to say, the poor guy. And he had a little box that he was shaking with coins in it. He wanted us to put some money in it. So I found the widow's mite, the smallest coin that they had in Israel, and I dropped one of them in. That was it. But I thank God that we can rejoice knowing that there's a God in heaven and that when he sees fit, he can even raise people from the dead. And if I croak, either now or next week or next year, whenever it is, he'll raise me from the dead and he'll raise you from the dead if you know Christ as your Savior. And his timing is always just right. It's never too late. They said, oh, you're too late. Behold, he stinketh. Lazarus' body was rotting in the grave. And Jesus just said a couple of words. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden, he said, roll the stone away. And they rolled the stone away, and here comes Lazarus, and he's all bound, and he comes hopping out of the grave. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And Lazarus became a real curiosity. And people flocked to see this man who had been resurrected physically from the dead. But God delayed. Why did he delay? There was a purpose in it, that the glory of God might be revealed, that he could raise Lazarus from the dead. Egypt has captivated the nation of Israel for 450 years, and they've been crying to the Lord. Now, you can imagine how many generations died off while they were praying to be loosed from slavery. Generation after generation, they prayed, they called on the Lord. And finally, after 450 years, God answers prayer. Pharaoh lets them go, but now they're in another predicament. And as usual, you know, they're going to find somebody to blame, so they blame Moses. Moses had nothing to do with it except getting them out of town. And yet they're complaining to Moses. And in World War II, 6 million plus Jews were being slaughtered thousands each day in the death camps in Nazi Germany. And they called upon the name of the Lord. And of course, if they were not saved, their prayers weren't being heard. But there were some saved Jews. And still, they perished under the horrible hand of the Nazis. But these are God's chosen people, just as we are. Why doesn't God do something? Right after 9/11, I preached the message, why didn't God do something to stop 3,000 plus people from dying on 9/11? Why didn't he intervene? Why didn't he knock those planes out of the sky over an open field someplace? Or why didn't he rescue the people on board those planes and not let them crash? I don't have all the answers, but I think this passage gives us some insight into what to do when God is silent. And it's not what these people did. They're complaining to Moses. If God isn't answering your prayer the way you think he should or in the time that you think he should, don't complain, because he knows better than you what is best for you. Somebody needs to say amen right about there. God knows what is best. Some of you have gone through some horrible situations. I know I talk to Pastor Gilmore frequently, a couple times a week usually. And, you know, he'll tell me some things that have gone on, and you wonder, why does God allow that in a church that names the name of Christ and preaches the Word of God, the King James Bible, the whole thing? Why does God let that happen? Why didn't he answer prayer? Why didn't he turn that thing around? We're going to tell you three things that you should do when the heavens are silent. You know, you have problems getting your prayers answered sometime the way you think they should be answered. But God is smarter than you. Would you all agree with that? Yeah. You know, he knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. There are no surprises with God. He doesn't have any erasers on his pencils. He never makes a mistake. And if we are his children, we know he has our best interest at heart, no matter what the problem is that we're going through. And I thank God that I am one of his children. Therefore, I can trust him regardless of the circumstances. Would I like things to be different? Sometimes I would. And the Israelites are in a difficult place here. They've been let free from the bondage of Egypt after 450 years. But things haven't gotten much better. Look what it says here, if you will, please. It says in verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, in other words, Pharaoh and his army is chasing the children of Israel after he let them go. And the children of Israel lift up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And then they complained to Moses. I can just hear the angry voices of that crowd on that day when they started complaining and shaking their fists at Moses' face and saying, why didn't you do something? Why didn't we just stay back there in Egypt? That's not what they were saying when they were in Egypt. They wanted out. Now they're out, and they've got to blame somebody because Pharaoh's armies are coming after them. So they blame Moses, and they do this again and again. Why didn't you just let us die under the whip of the slave masters in Egypt rather than bring us out here in the wilderness to let us die? Hey, let me ask you a question. What's the difference where you die? I mean, die under the whiplash of Egypt or die out in the wilderness out here? God, who is omniscient, knows everything, who is omnipresent, capable of doing anything, saw them and he heard them, but he didn't rescue them immediately. But it's not always necessary for God to do it when we think he should do it. And so here the text says that the Israelites are surrounded, number one, by geographical boundaries. They got mountains in back of them on their sides of them. They've got the Egyptian army in back of them, and they've got the Red Sea in front of them. And where they cross the Red Sea, because we've read the last chapter in the book, and they do cross the Red Sea, where they crossed the Red Sea was over 60 feet deep. 60 feet, that's six stories high. And so there they stand, and they don't know what to do. And Moses tells them what to do. When God is silent, here's what God tells Moses the children of Israel should do. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. That's a strange statement. I mean, here they look around, there's mountains on either side, the armies in back of them, and the Red Sea's in front of them, and God says, fear not. Our problem is we see our circumstances and we forget that God's still on his throne. And so God says, fear ye not. And he says this. He says, stand still. Let me back up here just a second. Point it this direction. Yeah, there we go. Here we go. Stand still. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still. Listen, when it isn't working out the way you want and God's not answering your prayers, maybe there's a reason he's delaying. And the reason is up to him. It's not up to us to decide. And he says, when you don't hear from heaven, stand still. Wait. Don't rush into something without God's direction, because you're going to get in trouble for sure. And we often encounter the frustration of circumstances. I mean, we look around us and say, hey, things aren't going well here. And there ought to be something God does. But he says, stand still. You wait. When there seems to be no way out, listen to me. When you are at a standstill and your back is against the wall and everything is going against you, you need to just don't do anything or you're going to make a mistake. And so when there's no way out, look up. Pray more. You say, well, I already prayed. Nothing happened. Pray again. He said, stand still. Don't do anything. Don't make another mistake to add to what's already a problem for you. The circumstances. You know, I've been on an airplane. I remember we went out of Newark in March. And there was an ice storm and a blizzard taking place in Newark, New Jersey. I mean, the ice was coming down sideways, and we're in an airplane, and there's a whole long line of airplanes that are de-icing the wings before we take off. And I mean, it's not looking good. And I'm saying, are we going to get off the ground? And so they de-ice the wings. We go out on the runway. By the time we get out there, there's more ice on the wings. I'm saying, really? Are we going to get up? Are we going to? But you know what? We took off, and we went up through the storm, up above the clouds, and the sun was shining. I said, hey, we're all right. We're going to do okay. And no matter what your circumstances are down here, the sun is always shining up there. I'm so glad for that. God is never in a storm. He's always peaceful. He's always quiet. He always knows how to deal with circumstances. And, you know, your circumstance will pass also. I told you, it's been 8 years since my wife has been disabled. And I don't know if down here she will ever get relief from her problems. But I know she's saved. She was saved before I am. She throws that up at me all the time. So I've been saved longer than you. Like she knows better than I do because she's been saved for a long time. But the fact of the matter is, I know this, that the sun always shines on God's people. And when I mean sun, I mean S-O-N, not S-U-N. And you remember that the sun always lasts the clouds of all the centuries. No matter how many, if you just were able to accumulate all the clouds ever since God's creation, the sun is always shining above all, and the sun will outlast all those clouds in your life also. Moses' instruction here was very simple. He just said, stand still. I think he should have said, shut up. But he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. That's quite a promise. I mean, here's the army over here. Here's the Red Sea here. The mountains on either side. He said, don't worry about those guys. You'll never see them again. They, of course, had no idea what he had in mind or what God had in mind. But, you know, I hear people often say this. You say, how you doing? They say, well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. I usually say, what are you doing under there? Under the circumstances is defeat. We're not under the circumstances. We're under the sovereignty of Almighty God if we're saved. Through the circumstances is nothing but exhaustion. Is nothing but heartache and sorrow. We need to be on top of the circumstances. I don't know what you may be going through right now. How many are going through something right now that's difficult? Would you raise your hand? Look at that. That's half the crowd, preacher. How many have been through something in the past that was difficult? There's the rest of them. By the way, if you couldn't raise your hand to either of them, yours is in the mail. Oh, yeah, it's coming. Sooner or later, I can guarantee it, it's coming. And we all have problems. How we respond is what makes the difference. Somebody said, misery loves company and makes us all partners. That's true. Just remember, somebody is going through more difficult circumstances than you. As a pastor, I have visited more nursing homes than I ever want to see. I've visited more hospital wards and more cancer wards. I remember going down to Children's Hospital. The most heartbreaking thing of all was to see little boys and girls with bald heads, heads swollen up twice the size, and know that those parents don't know what to do and the doctors don't know what to do. And you walk through the hall. I could not work in that atmosphere. I'm sorry. I'm a chicken. But I could not work with little children like that who are dying. You see them on TV every once in a while when they're making appeals for you to send money. And you see those big bald heads and you see the wide eyes with no hair on their body anywhere. What a tragedy. And I want to go in and say, hey, I don't have the answer to your physical problems in your home or with your child, but I have the answer for eternity for your child and for you. And sometimes I've had the privilege of doing that. I don't ordinarily intrude on people's problems, but I would like to, because I do have the answers, and they come from an infallible book, the promises of God. You know, I remember when Nebuchadnezzar looked in the fiery furnace at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he saw four figures, not just three. And when you're in your fiery furnace, Jesus is in there with you too. I said, Jesus is in there with you too. Amen. And by the way, they weren't screaming in pain and agony. The Bible says they were walking around in the flames in the furnace. The flames weren't touching them. When Daniel was in the lion's den, the mouths of the lions were shut by God. It wasn't that they were tame beasts. They were hungry beasts. But God had shut their mouths because he saw one of his children had a specific need that would change the king's heart, get the king, Nebuchadnezzar, saved. And so he used those circumstances. How about the victory of standing still? I don't know why that's off the picture, but you get it. The Red Sea will part. Look at verse 13. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. We've read the last chapter in the book, and we know that God opens the Red Sea. You know, the liberals try to tell us that it was not the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea, you know, which is just a swampy area. No, that can't be, because even that would be a miracle, because a swamp isn't dry ground. And the Bible says they crossed on dry ground. God picked up all that mud and just squeezed it out and got all the water out. And then he said, go ahead across the Red Sea where it used to be. Now, the enemies will drown. It says in the last part of verse 13, he will show you today, that is God, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The victory of standing still. When you're in a mess, and your heart is breaking, and the tears are hot on your face, and your child or your husband or your wife or somebody or you personally are at the brink of the Red Sea, know that God hears your prayers. Know that if you stand still and wait on him and not try to push something on your own or figure it all out by yourself, then he can take care of it. And I've seen it happen in my life so many times. And the deliverance will finally come. Look at verse 29, if you will. But the children of Israel, it says, walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. When he said, you'll never see these Egyptians again, he didn't mean you'd never see them dead, he meant you'd never see them alive again. And now they're washing up on shore, their bodies are everywhere. And it says in verse 31, Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. I don't know whether you can picture this, visualize this. They're down in the middle of the Red Sea, and there's a 60-foot wall of water on both sides. You say, how do you know that's where they crossed? Well, because recently some scientists were taking photographs underneath of the Red Sea, and they got to the place that was that fit the description of where the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. And when they got down to the bottom, 60 feet deep, they saw some chariot wheels stuck in the mud down there and pieces of chariots and helmets from the soldiers and all that. So we know it happened because the Bible said so, but now we have physical verification that it happened. 60 feet down. I don't know about you, But I think I would have been a little bit hesitant putting my feet one in front of the other when there's a wall of water 60 feet high on either side that before was, you know, just nice and flat, and now there's this passage through the Red Sea. And I don't know whether when they looked at those walls of water, their hearts were saying, yeah, but what if it collapses? Mine would. My mind would have said, hey, we better hurry across. We better run across. But remember, when the children of Israel went, there were sick and infirm people and old people and so forth. They couldn't run. And they, at first, they had to stand still to see the salvation of the Lord. And then they did. You say, well, God isn't completely silent. Praise the Lord for that. He finally heard their prayers after 450 years and did something that was miraculous. I don't know what you're going through or what you may go through, but I know there's a God in heaven who can do the impossible for you. And I'm not, you know, I'm not Mr. Smiley Face. You know who he is, Joel Osteen. You know, where everything's coming up roses. You know what I noticed in that great Houston amphitheater where he holds his, quote, services or entertainment, whatever you want to call it? I never see anybody in wheelchairs and stretchers and so forth down there in the front, because he tells everybody, everything's coming up roses. Everything's positive. No, it's not. You're a liar. And some people are going to die in those circumstances. Some people are not going to see everything coming up roses. So why lie about it? What we need to do is do what the Israelites did. Just stand still. God had already delivered them by mighty miracles. Look at the here's an artist's rendering of what they saw right in front of them. Suddenly, the pathway opens up. Now, I got looking at that picture and I thought, you know, maybe that's the way it actually happened, where it only opened up a little bit at a time as they walked through. That'd be scary. Yeah. I mean, you're walking and there's a wall of water in front of you and a wall of water on each side of you. And each time you take a step, it moves and it keeps moving and it keeps moving until you get across. I think that'd be wonderful. And what a display of God's power. Moses said, stand still. When you don't hear from heaven, stand still and wait on the Lord. Which, by the way, brings us to the next thing to do when God is silent. Just wait. Go to Genesis 15, if you will, please. Let's go backwards in your Bible. Genesis 15. The book of Genesis is right after the introduction to your Bible, in case you're looking for it. Genesis 15 and verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. Now we're talking about Abraham. In a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one board in my house is mine heir. He said, I'm going to have to leave all my riches to this steward in my house. And then in verse 4 it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. That is, count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And mind-boggling is the next verse. Abraham, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, Abraham is no young man. He's an old man at this point. And God says, you're going to have a lot of children. He said, are you kidding me? He said, but we've been trying for, Sarah and I have been trying for years and years and years, have kids, and now I'm at this age, and she's at that age, and you're telling me, they're almost 100 years old. And he says, you're going to have children? Now, instead of believing God, if it were you, you would have probably said, there ain't no way, Jose, or I mean Jehovah. You would have said, there's no way I'm going to have kids. And yet God says, they'll be like the sand of the seashore in multitude. The Jews are here on earth in the millions. And by the way, he's about ready to gather them and save the nation of Israel. The whole nation will be saved in a day when Jesus comes back the second time and establishes the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, you know, we need to wait on the Lord. Look at chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid. This is her solution to the problem. An Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. Now, she's talking to her husband. Get this, you ladies. See if you would do this. He says, I pray thee, she said, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And dumb Abraham, doesn't say dumb in the Bible, but dumb Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Now wait. Are you kidding me? God told Abraham, and he believed God. And then his wife talked him out of it. And he believed his wife. First of all, she made a huge mistake in telling him to go in and cohabit with his wife's handmaiden. I mean, come on, would you trade your husband in and tell him to go have children by some other woman? Of course not. And Abraham, typical male, said, yeah, I'll do that. Look, some of you guys are looking at me like, why would he say that? Because I know you. And I know me. So he thought it was a very practical solution. If I'm going to have kids and I've got a barren wife, I might as well go have kids with somebody else. And God told me that I would have kids. It's not happening with her, so maybe I'll go in and try this handmaid. And this was a huge mistake. The mistake of moving when we need to be waiting. We come up with some way to handle our problem that is not biblical. And then we wonder why it goes wrong. This is one of the biggest mistakes ever recorded in the Word of God. You say, well, why is that, preacher? Well, the sin was not just adultery. And by the way, the Ten Commandments hadn't shown up yet. But he's committing adultery. And his wife is putting her stamp of approval upon it. Now, she changes her mind too late. But because Ishmael comes into the picture. His primary sin and her primary sin was the sin of doubt and unbelief. Neither of them, in their heart of hearts, could figure out how God would go past the normal way of having children and do something miraculous, something spectacular. And in chapter 15, verse 6, the text declares that Abraham believed in the Lord. But in 16:2, it says, Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. How often do we trust the circumstances instead of trusting God? Hello? Now look, don't act all spiritual here, okay? You're just like I am. You lean on the arm of flesh instead of lean on the Lord. Right? Hello, come on. And let's just admit that we're no more spiritual than Abraham and Sarai. And this sin started the longest war in Earth's history, and it's still going on between the Arabs and the Jews. And I keep up with what's going on in Israel all the time. I'm pleased with what our president has done to establish friendship with the nation of Israel. I'm pleased that he hasn't tried to give more of the land to the Ishmaelites, the Arabs. I'm pleased that we're good friends with Israel, because our future is connected to the way we treat the nation of Israel. God promised Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. He's talking about the children of Israel. Now, our president sometimes needs to keep his mouth shut and learn some things, but in that decision, he did right. And you've heard of the Hundred Years' War? Well, this war that Abraham and Sarah started has been going on for over 3,800 years. So we'll talk about the 3,800-year war and maybe 3,900-year war. It's still going on. The Holy Land is a hot spot because of this one bad move on the part of two obscure people called Abram and Sarai. The Arabs of Ishmael and the Israelites of Israel are still the bitterest of enemies. And their sin caused animosity between Sarah and Hagar, the handmaiden, and between Sarah and Abraham. Look at verse 4 and 5 of chapter 16. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Wait a minute, Sarah. You're the one who started this mess. Fellas, you got to be careful about listening to your wives. Sometimes. By the way, if you're the head of your home the way you should be, you should be making any decision that affects your family and your home and your wife. Can I have one amen from a male voice? Okay, thank you, fellas. I knew you would agree. I didn't think your wife would. Now, what about the miracle of waiting? Look at chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, if you will, please. Just a couple pages over. Chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. She just didn't wait long enough. She didn't want to wait. She wanted to go ahead of God and his promise. And when she did, it was a total disaster. But now, after the war started, God gives them their first child. How much sweeter the miracle of Isaac would have been without Hagar and Ishmael. And how much different the world and history would have been had they just waited on the Lord. How much more peaceful the world would have been if they just did it God's way. Thirdly, God said, stand still. Then he said, wait. And then he said, trust. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll be finished real quick. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. You know, the preacher did a dirty trick between Sunday school and church. They had a watch up here that wasn't working. He replaced it with one that does. So he wants to keep me straight. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Look at verse 23, if you will, please. It says, and when he, that is Jesus, was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. Now get that picture. Covered with the waves. But look what it says. But he was asleep. What? He's getting wet and he's still sleeping? Now come on. And then it says this. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the third thing you need to do is trust the Lord. You wait, you stand still, and you trust the Lord when God is silent. This is how you handle the situation. And number one, let's talk about the dangers of doubting. The dangers of doubting. You know, nobody has perfect faith. Did you hear me? I don't care how great your pastor is a man of God, he doesn't have perfect faith. And he's a little nervous about the money coming in to take care of this building. I mean, I'm not saying he's doubting God, but he's doubting you. Hello? But you've got to cooperate, and let's take care of it, please. No one has perfect faith. There may be little faith with a lot of doubt, or great faith with little doubt, and all shades of degrees of faith in between. The father of the demon-possessed boy, I think, expressed it best when he said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And we're all in that situation at times. Amen? Amen. Okay, thank you. Just want to see if you're still awake. Now, take your stand with your faith, not with your doubts. God has given you a little faith. You need to water it, nourish it, and help it to grow. Take your stand with your faith and not your doubt, and God will help your doubts. Vance Havner said that. He was an evangelist. The devil wants us to doubt, and he will use circumstances, including the weather, over which God is in control, to help us doubt or make us doubt the Lord. Now, I got to give you the disciples credit. Here they are in a boat. The waves are coming over the side of the boat, and Jesus is sleeping. No wonder they're getting nervous. And they're saying, boat's going to go down. Lord, you better wake up. You better listen up. You better pay attention. This thing's gone down. Wake up. And then Jesus kind of puts a cap on it, and he said unto them, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" What is he saying? I like that verse in a song that says, "No ship can sink the boat where lies the master of earth and sea and skies." He didn't come to die in a boat. He came to die on a cross. That boat's not going down. They're not going down. But they didn't get it yet. In fact, some of them didn't even believe who he was yet. With the Lord's permission, sometimes the devil may control the wind and the waves. Let me give you an example. With Job, God gave Job's enemy, Satan, the permission to inflict great pain, misery, suffering, and loss upon Job. I don't know about you, but I am no Job. If I went through what Job did, I would not say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I said, "Why are you doing this, Lord?" And you would too. Come on. I mean, this poor man suffered more than anybody I've ever read about or heard about, and certainly more than I've ever experienced. But he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." His wife, women are always giving their husbands trouble. His wife said, "Curse God and die." He said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." He had buried 10 children. "Blessed be the name of the Lord," he said. Now, that's a real man of God. Now, I know that he said some things later on that weren't exactly that strong, but he was just a mere flesh. And then God began to ask him a bunch of questions. He didn't answer one of them. "Where were you when I laid the foundations here? Who do you think you are, Job? You're not God. And by the way, neither are you. Neither am I." And so we need to trust the one who is the creator. Now, I believe that when Paul was in that storm in Acts chapter 27 called Euroclydon, I think that was one of the storms that the devil sent. But God had promised Paul that if everybody would stay on board the boat, there would be no lives lost. And no lives were lost because they cut away the lifeboats and the wind drove the ship into the land. And even though they went all overboard, nobody died. Now, I want you to look at one phrase here. And it says in the verse 24, "But he was asleep." But he, that is the Lord, was asleep. That's what brought doubt to the disciples. They said, here we are going through the storm. Water's getting in the boat. Jesus is snoring. Isn't it time for him to get up? I mean, he's getting wet too. Unless there was a compartment on the boat, but I don't read about any. Now, what woke Jesus up was not the fury of the storm, but the frenzy of his doubting disciples. Lord, we perish, is what they cried. Doubt caused the nation of Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 long years. It was a seven-day journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. It took them 40 years because of their unbelief. 40 years in the desert. And the longest funeral procession in history took place as that first generation all died off, hundreds of thousands of people, if not more. What woke Jesus up was when the disciples finally got their eyes on Jesus, even though he was asleep, and they cried out and said, Lord, save us, we perish. You know, God's waiting to hear from us. Hello? God's waiting to hear from us. When we're going through some difficult storm, he wants to hear our voice. He wants to know that we realize that we can't handle it, but that he's all powerful and he can handle it. I don't care what it is. And I happen to know something about some of you in this room. And you're going through a difficult time. But God is able. Amen, amen, amen. See, if you don't say it, I say it, and that makes me feel better. Now, they got their eyes on him finally instead of the storm. And they kept them on the Savior, even though they said, we perish. Now, our churches are full of people who hear the word with joy and crumble under the load of testing. Say amen in a service, go home, and cry a lot. Note the two rebukes in verse 26. First, he rebukes the disciples for their doubt, and then he rebukes the wind and the sea. And they say, in verse 27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You want me to tell you what manner of man this was? He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. So he can control the wind and the waves with no trouble. He can control the circumstances in your life that are making you miserable right now. But you got to put your faith and trust in him. You got to call on him. Lord, we perish. And then suddenly, as if he were asleep, he hears that. Answers your prayer. And then he says, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves obey him. The sea became calm. We were in the Holy Land and we were going across the Sea of Galilee in a boat. It was one of those real beautiful days. It was completely flat. And I got thinking about this situation. And the Sea of Galilee sits surrounded by hills and mountains. And when the wind whips up, it just causes that thing to boil like a cauldron, they say. We talked to the captain of the ship, and he said, this place can really get ugly. He said, you're fortunate you're going across on a day like today. And then my mind went back to this passage, and I said, man, God really put those disciples to a test. I mean, he caused that storm. Then he goes asleep, and then they call on him, and he gets up and he says, peace, be still. The wind stops, the waves flatten, and the disciples open their eyes and say, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? They should have known, by the way. They've been hanging out with him for a while. This should not have been a surprise. The blessings of trusting. Lord, save us. We perish. and just trust him. Here's what Vance Havner had to say. He said, if your valley is full of your foes, raise your sights to the hills and see the angels. Vance Havner, great evangelist of years gone by. One preacher had this sign on his desk. Maybe want to make one like this. It says, I believe in the sun when it doesn't shine. I believe in God when he is silent. I know the sun is up there even on the darkest days. And when darkness veils Jesus' lovely face, I rest in his unchanging grace. There are times when you felt that God forgot about you and the church, but he hasn't. And preacher, how long have you been here? 25 years putting up with this crowd? By the way, they're no different than any other crowd. Believe me, I pastored a church that had, I don't know, eight times as many that you have here. And I used to say this, if we could just get to the place where we had 200 people, all the problems would get lost in the crowd. You know what happened? All the problems got multiplied by the number of people that multiplied. And the weight got heavier and heavier and heavier. And I should have put this on my desk. I believe in the sun when it doesn't shine. Now, I should go back to that flight out of Newark, and the hail and the snow was coming sideways, and I'm saying, where's the sun, Lord? Where's it? And we go up through the storm, and there's the sunshine. It was beautiful up there, and God is always up there by the sunshine, and he wants us to bask in his sunshine. Now, we finish up with this. Child of God, everything's going to turn out okay if you do the three things that this passage of Scripture and the others that we've looked at tells us to do. To stand still, to wait, and to trust him. I hope that you've learned something from the message that'll help you in the days ahead if you're a child of his. I've read the last page in the Bible, and there's no devil on it. On the last page and the last verse, Jesus is there. I like that. That's the way the Bible closes. There's no devil on the first page before man fell, and there's no devil on the last page, so don't worry, just trust. Everything's going to turn out right. I read the last chapter in the book, and everything turns out all right. So, the Bible starts out with paradise in the Garden of Eden, and it ends with paradise with the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. So, look ahead and do these three things. Stand still, wait, and trust. If you do that, God will see you through your problem and the burden that you're carrying right now. Let's stand quietly, please. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around for just a moment or two. How many here would say, preacher, I'm going through something right now, and I need to stand still and wait on the Lord. I need to trust him that everything's going to be okay. I'm a child of his, and he loves me, and he's going to take care of me. And so I'm going to ask you right now, how many are like that, and you're going through a difficult time, and you've gotten a blessing from hearing what God has to say in his word? Would you raise your hand right now, please? God bless you. That's all over the room. God bless you, preacher. You ought to be encouraged over this. I wonder if you've already been through something, and God brought you out, and you just want to rejoice and praise him. Would you raise your hand? Amen. God bless you. And for those of you who aren't going through anything and haven't been through anything lately, your turn may be coming, but I hope you got something from the message that will help you get through whatever it is that you're going through. Dear Father in heaven, there may be someone here who just is about ready to give up, to throw up their hands and say, I can't handle it. I don't know what to do. Help them to stand still and wait and trust in you. And Lord, for those who are here without Christ the Savior, they don't have any hope of getting through their difficulty, their valley, their storm. And I pray that today may be the day of salvation for them. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. And while you're here,